For God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
Thank you.
That whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God so loved children on the street in Lesotho that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die for them and to give them a future. For God so loved women in a village in Cambodia who thought their lives were over, that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die, that they would not perish, that they would have eternal life. God so loves young people in Windsor so much, that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you, that you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. Who knows where that scripture is from? Am I standing in the wrong spot? How's this? It's good, it's good. Who knows where that scripture is from? John 3:16. It's a pretty famous scripture, isn't it? Do you know, there's another translation of that that says, this is how, this is the way God loved the world, that he gave his only son. This is the way. And if you look at the meaning of that, there's this double meaning in the verse. It's saying, this is the extent to which God loved the world. This is how much, how wildly in love he was that he sacrificed his son to die a brutal death so that our sins could be forgiven. That's how much God loves. But the other meaning is, this is the way that he did it. That the way he demonstrated his love was by sending Jesus to us. Can you wrap your head around that? I can't. God loves. Don't we lose sight of that? In everything that's going on, as we read our Bible, we sort of say, yeah, God loves me. That's basic. Let me move on to the next thing. It's not basic. God loves with intensity. And he loves people with intensity so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven of sin and live forever with him. Friends, that's the good news. That is the gospel. If you have faith enough to believe that, that is all you need to have a relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven, and to go to heaven when you die and live with him for eternity. That is good news. I know you're in a series at the moment called Why Do We Do That? Why do we do that? I often get people looking at me saying, why do you do that? You're a bit strange. Why do you do that? Right? It demands an answer, doesn't it? So it's good that you are spending time looking at the basics of our faith and understanding the why. You know, it's not a bad thing to ask why about our faith, right? Because there are answers. You can ask any question you want, and there is an answer to that question in the Bible. There are reasons why we do what we do. But if you don't ask why, you'll drift. You won't hold on to the things that are important. That would be a great shame, wouldn't it? So this week, we are talking about missions. And the best way your pastors could think was to bring a real-life missionary in to tell you, why do we do missions? All right. So I'm going to tell you. In fact, I already just told you. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I am a missionary. I've been one for 10 years. But that wasn't always my story. I had a plan for my life. And I thought my plan was a pretty good one, actually. But sometimes you can have a plan and God has a plan that says, no, no, mine's better. And I win because I'm God. So about 12 years ago, my wife and I were married. We've been married for 18 years. She couldn't be here tonight. We were doing pretty well. We were living the life, doing pretty well financially, doing pretty well in our careers. You know, as Christians, people would look at our life and go, oh, wow, you're blessed. You're doing good. And it felt good, and we loved it. And we cared about missions. We cared about the poor. Don't get me wrong. But here's what our plan was. We said, God, we're going to get as much worldly success as we can get, and you'll bless us, and we'll give you some glory, and we'll give some money away. That was our plan. And we were pretty generous, right? There was a point where we were giving away 30% of our income. And we thought, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to get more success. We're going to get the world to admire us. We're going to get the satisfaction of living how we want to live. And we'll give some too along the way. But then my wife took a job in a little country called Lesotho. We had to look it up because we'd never heard of it. And this is how into our careers we were, if you believe this. I said, that is a great opportunity. She was going to go and do election observation for Lesotho. It's a great opportunity. Go for it. I'll stay back here and earn money in the job that I've got, this great job. And we said, this sounds good. So off she went, advancing her career. I stayed back here, advancing mine. So she was living at one end of town and working up the other. So she would walk to work every day. And let's just say she stood out in that little African city. She looks, she doesn't look like me, but you know what I'm saying. She stood out. And as she would walk, she would encounter children coming up to her, children who were living on the street. And it was obvious they were living on the street. They were dirty. They were wearing rags. They were hungry and they were begging. People would avoid them, walk around them. As you saw in the videos, spit at them. People hated them. It was not uncommon for a nighttime, a round of drunken men or soldiers going up to a hangout and beating the life out of these kids for a bit of fun. This is how despised they were. And they would come up to my wife and beg and beg. And I've got to tell you, it's overwhelming. If it's never happened to you, as strong and as confident as you think you are, you'll probably freeze and not know what to do. It's what happened to me. And in a rush, she would just try and walk past them. Until Belinda heard the Lord speak to her. And I know that might sound like an unusual thing. Think, oh, does God speak to people? Well, we believe he does. And in this moment, this woman, my wife, who had professed love and a care for the poor, who would give money for poor children, when encountering extremely poor children in need, would brush past and walk because it was too confronting. And she felt the Lord speak to her and say, don't you ever walk past a child as if they do not matter to me. So she made a commitment right there and then. I will never walk past again. That was about 12 years ago. So over time, she started to get to know every single child on the street. She became very well known. And in this time, we thought, we need to do something for them. And our mentality was, well, we'll try and earn as much money as we can and pay someone else to do the work. Now, I'm standing here today because that's not what happened. It became very clear that it was us that had to do the work. Now, we didn't hear another voice from God saying, you guys do it. It wasn't like that. Because we'd walked with God long enough to know that he'd put a problem in front of us and no one else. And so we felt responsible in that moment. And this is what missions is. Once you become aware of it, it's on you. It's on you. So what I encourage you to do is keep your eyes open to what's going on in the world around you. And you will see the call of God. You don't need a booming voice from heaven. If it's in front of you as a believer, could it be that that is God's call for you to do something about it? What are we waiting for? We have enough. So it became clear that it was up to us. So I quit my job here in Australia. And with my last paycheck, we became missionaries. Now, looking back, I guess you could say we didn't really think that through. We didn't go around raising support. literally 3 weeks' notice, we said, now is the time. It's never going to get any better than it is now. So I quit my job. They paid me. I got on a plane and left everything behind. And we determined we are going to become servants to the people that are most despised in this society. The people that are beaten up, that are killed, that are raped, and no one cares. That are so hated that they all had families only a few kilometers away, and they didn't even care to come and look for them. The world saw nothing. We saw God's purpose inside those children who thought their lives were over. God loves the world. God loves the world. God loves people. So why do we do that? Why do we do that? It's because God loves. And we have received his love. And we have to do something with it. Remember how I said, this is the way God loves the world. There's an intensity to the love. It's a real love that he feels, but it's a love that's demonstrated. If God's love is within inside of you, do you feel intensity for lost people? But more than that, beyond the feeling, is it pushing you into action? That is God's love. See, mission isn't like a side thing. It's the main thing. Right? And I'm not saying that because I'm a missionary. Sometimes we just think, oh, well, you know, it's just that thing out there. We'll hear our nice stories every month. We'll give to missions every month. Like missions is that sort of side bit of the church. Like it's not mission is the main thing. It's the whole story of the Bible. You read the Bible and you see that it is God continually reaching out to people who are lost. God continually reaching out to people who disobey him. God continually reaching out to people that want nothing to do with him, that have rejected him. But it's a mission. It's saying, I'm making a way back. You messed it up, I'm making another way back. I'm making a way back. It's God initiating. This is mission. And he gives us the privilege of joining in and saying, come. Come to Jesus. Come and find a love that you've never known. Come and find what you were made for. Come and find the God that wants to forgive your sins and give you a future in heaven for eternity. It's the main thing. It's the main thing. So I'm going to read from the Old Testament. Have you read the Old Testament yet? It takes some bravery, right? If you're a new Christian, you start out in your New Testament, you're like, hey, I like Jesus, this is pretty cool. It all sort of makes sense. And then you go to the Old Testament and you freak out a bit because some of it doesn't make a lot of sense. Right? It does make sense, but on your first reading, it's all very new. So I'm going to read from an Old Testament book of Ezekiel. All right? So Ezekiel was a prophet. So the job of a prophet was to, in one sense, tell the future, but also to correct people if they were going the wrong way. They sort of spoke on behalf of God in that time. That's what a prophet was. And this prophet is giving one of those good old-fashioned Old Testament angry God scriptures. You know the ones I'm talking about? Yeah? All right. So we're going to spend some time in one of those angry God scriptures. All right? Now, I am not a Bible-thumping preacher. All right? And I'm not pointing my finger at you either. But we're going to spend some time being a bit uncomfortable. And then we're going to figure out why God was angry. Okay? I'm not convinced. Right, we're going to get through it together, all right? Cool, let's do it. Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Can you see why God was angry? Right, he'd put some people in charge, and they didn't do their job. And he's not talking about sheep, by the way. He's talking about people. His people were mistreated and were scattered and were not well looked after. And this is why God was angry. Because remember, God loves people. He loves people, and he hates to see people mistreated. And here he's correcting the people whose job it was to make sure that people were taken care of. That's why he's angry. So listen to this. Verse 11 in Ezekiel 34. That this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. You guys have messed it up. I myself will come. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I'll destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Now, justice means fairness in the Bible. Can you see this? So if you have trouble with a lot of the angry God scriptures, understand that God loves people. He says, you guys have messed it up. I'm going to come myself. You know, guys, this world we live in is really, really unfair. The Bible would call it unjust. And we sort of look at all this inequality in the world and we go, maybe, oh, that's just the way the world is, you know. But most of the suffering in this world is caused by other people. It's caused by greed. It's caused by a desire for power. Most people are suffering because of someone else. I'm not going to go into it all tonight. I don't have time. But the way this whole world is structured is evil and is against God. You know, there is enough food in the world, just enough food, that every person could have twice their daily calorie intake needed. There's enough food. It's not like, well, there's not enough and only some of us get it. No, it's not shared equally. It's greed. People are suffering because of it. Every sphere of life, you will see that this is an unjust world. And God's vision that he paints throughout the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament is of a world made right. See, in the Old Testament, it was pointing towards Jesus, saying, hey, the Messiah is coming. When the Messiah comes, everything's going to be made right again. And we in the New Testament, sure, we're looking forward and saying, do you know what? At the end of the world, when we all come to heaven, everything's going to be made right again and all suffering is going to be gone. The Bible paints a picture of justice, of fairness, of things set right again. Why? Because God so loves the world. Suffering bothers God. People being lost bothers God. And what does he do about it? He says, you people, you greedy people have messed it up. So I will come myself. That's what we read in Ezekiel. When I say you greedy people, I'm not saying you greedy people. He says, I will come myself. So it promises that the world would be made right and a promised Savior would bring it. Who's the promised Savior? Jesus. That's right. So all this stuff I've read so far, if you're new to the Bible, the Old Testament is everything before Jesus. And so Ezekiel is one prophet, but there were so many prophets saying, a Messiah is coming. A Messiah is coming, and this is what he's going to do. And this is what we're reading here in Ezekiel. Hey, when God says, I'm coming myself, he's saying, I'm coming to the earth myself, and I am going to accomplish what you people couldn't do. I am going to gather people back together. Why? Because people matter to God and justice matters to God. There's one form of injustice that has moved Belinda and I to do what we do. I know that missions is about preaching the gospel to the world, and we do that. But tonight I want to focus in on something that moved us in the first place. And it's this injustice of exclusion. The injustice of exclusion. When someone is excluded, we're saying that's not fair, because we were all made to belong. And when someone is shut out, we really believe that bothers God. So I'm going to read a story. It might be familiar to you. If you grew up in church, you definitely know this story. You would have done the colouring in. It's the story of Zacchaeus. I'm not going to make you sing tonight. Your pastor will? No, I'm not going to make you sing. We're not doing the song. We're going to have a look at this from a different angle, all right? So come with me as we learn about the love of God displayed through Jesus. Let me read to you Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, speaking about himself, came to seek and save the lost. So we're going to take a few lessons from Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus to learn what we can about mission, but to learn what we can about God's love. The first thing that stands out to me is that Jesus was passing through. Jesus was just intending to walk through that town that day. No intention to stop. But something made him stop and change his plans. What was it? Zacchaeus. Have you ever gone somewhere and noticed something and thought, no, I've got places to be? Yeah? All right. That is like the poison in our society. We're so driven at what we had intended to do, we don't stop and notice what's around us. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, as focused and as effective as he was going somewhere that day. Well, now we're not. I've noticed something and I'm willing to stop and change my plans. This happens when you know your priorities. For Jesus, the priorities were people and excluded people at that. He knew what he was about. If you don't have purpose, if you don't know what you're about, you will miss it. Let me give you one purpose that is common to all of us. If you see someone that's hurting, excluded, or broken, that's a big clue. Stop what you're doing. That's a mission right in front of you. He stopped. Isn't that amazing? Like someone as busy as Jesus. I could imagine, hey man, got somewhere to go. God loves you though, right? Oh, I'm going to pray for you. Got to get somewhere. No. The thing is, listen to this. The choices that we face are not between the important and the unimportant. Those ones are easy. The difficult choice is between two things that are important. How do you make that choice? People. If you ever have to prioritize, it's people above anything else. Not that hard. It's people. But the world is going to pull you, right? You are going to be so distracted. And man, the way most of us feel most of the time is to focus on ourselves so that we don't even notice other people. We're so worried about how we'll be perceived in a social situation that we feel so insecure that we couldn't maybe realize that I'm on a mission here and there's someone else that's really hurting. But we're focused on our own stuff legitimately. This is how the world is making us feel. But if we'll look up and notice, oh my goodness, how you doing? How's your day? What's going on? Jesus stopped. Can we stop too? Next thing that stands out to me in this story is that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Right? Don't think here that he worked for the Australian Taxation Office and everyone hates paying tax. It's not what's going on. In this day and time, the people of Israel had been occupied by Roman rulers, right? And the way that Rome was so powerful in being an occupier is that they would collect taxes from people. And this is where they were smart. They would find someone from that town or people from that town to collect taxes on their behalf. So Zacchaeus was a Jew, collecting taxes from Jews who were being oppressed. And he was profiting off their pain. You reckon people hated Zacchaeus? And the thing is, tax collectors wouldn't just collect the tax. They'd collect a bit extra, right? And keep for themselves. So here is everyone being oppressed by this foreign rule. And there's this one guy who's one of us who's making it all happen. What a scumbag. Right? What a scumbag. So he was excluded by his people. And people say, well, yeah, he chose it. He deserves what he gets. And that makes sense, right? But Zacchaeus accepted his position as an outsider. He knew, I'm not going to belong. So I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. And that's what happens, isn't it? If someone's an outsider, if someone doesn't get into a group or doesn't belong, it seems that they will just reinforce that and not even try to belong anymore. They will fight against the crowd. They'll fight against the group because I've been rejected, I've been hurt. And to be honest, once you've been rejected, you have no reason to obey the rules anymore because the rules didn't benefit you. The rules got you rejected. And it creates a cycle of antisocial behavior. And they confirm the rejection by hating the society that rejected them in the first place. That's what happened with kids on the street. They were rejected, pushed out of their villages onto the street. It wasn't their fault. And as people would pass by and hate them, they stopped trying to care to belong. Why would you? Why would you want to be like these people? Why would you want to be accepted by these people that have hated you? So they push back. This is what was going on at the time. But here's the amazing thing. It tells us Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. The people that you think have no interest in God, maybe just want to see who Jesus is. Never assume what's going on in people's hearts because the behavior is trying to mask something. The behavior is aggressive, saying, don't you ever hurt me again. I cannot bear with one more rejection. And we assume. But here's Zacchaeus, so excited about what's going on in his town that he runs up a tree. There are real desires in the hearts of hurting people. They want to see who Jesus is. People are never too far gone. I've seen it over and over again. The people that you think they will never, you watch. Isn't it true? You wait long enough, you will see. But here's what Jesus says. Seeing all of this, walking, stopping, seeing the man, knowing who he is, I must stay at your house. This is mission. I must stay at your house. There was something so compelling about someone who was rejected that Jesus says, this is where I got to be. This is my people. These are my people. Will they be your people too? Will you commit yourself to those who were rejected and say, I must be with you. I must. And the thing is, inclusion is not bringing people into our world. It's entering theirs. And let me tell you, that is very uncomfortable. I can bring someone into my world. In my world, I'm comfortable. I know the rules. I know how to say, hey, this is how things work here. Going into someone else's world, like, it's awkward, right? Have you ever gone into like a friendship group that you didn't quite belong to? It's like, let me bring one of you into my friendship group. It'll be much more fun. No. You enter their world. You deal with the discomfort. This is mission. This is Jesus coming into the world, leaving heaven, coming into the world. This is mission. This is our model. Enter someone else's world and understand them. When we do that, what we're saying is, you're acceptable. We are demonstrating the love of God. It's Jesus saying, I must come into your house. Wouldn't he rather say, come follow me, hang around with me for a couple of years and you'll get sorted out? No, I must come to your house. Next thing that Jesus says is, this man too is a son of Abraham. All right, that might not mean much to you or me, but what he's saying to this whole group is, hey guys, he's one of us. He's one of us. You know, we share a common humanity with people that we feel are nothing like us, that we don't understand, that we don't like. Now, Jesus had to go back quite a long way to find some commonality, right? A few generations at least, to say, well, we have this common ancestor a long time ago. That means he's one of us. If you want to be about mission, look for that area of commonality. It might not be much. It might be a tiny thread, but find it and hang on to it and say, hey, you're acceptable. You're one of us. Sometimes the only area of commonality is they're a person. That'll do. That's enough to start with. We have a shared humanity, a shared struggle. And what Jesus is saying right there in that moment, he blows everything out of the water. And he says, who he is more important than what he's done. Who he is. He's the son of Abraham. Because up until the point, this Bible story has told us quite a bit about Zacchaeus. What did we learn about him? We learned that he was short. That was a label that was put on him, that he'd carried his whole life. We were told he was a tax collector, despised and hated. We were told that he was wealthy. We were told that he was a cheat. We were told that he was a sinner. All these labels in this very short story, and Jesus in a moment wipes them all away, and he said, he's one of us. Jesus put a different label on him. I tell you, the people we work with have a lot of labels. And we do not acknowledge any one of them. We choose a different label. Man, I tell you, especially now in the way our society is right now, the way the world is, you are going to be tempted to want to put labels on someone and confine them to that. You're this, you're that. Man, the level of name calling at the moment is out of control. And we find ourselves doing the same thing, at least in our heads. Can we remove those labels and see a person? Can we see a person that God loves, a person that God sent his son for? The next thing that stands out to me in this story is Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. He knew what he was about. He knew what he was about. This statement would have got everyone's attention. All right, because they were familiar with certain parts of the Old Testament prophets. There were certain words that you could say it and they would know what you're talking about. It's like a cultural reference, right, that we all sort of get. He said, I came to seek and save the lost. And everyone's like, oh. Because they knew he was talking about Ezekiel 34, what I read at the beginning. He was announcing who he was, what he was doing, and who he was here for. When we read about the lost sheep of Israel being scattered everywhere, he was thinking of Zacchaeus. Not a guy who had been, well, just a bit unlucky and wandered off. This guy was a scumbag. And Jesus said, that's it. This is what I came for. I came to seek and save the lost. Why? Because belonging comes before behavior. Please, let's not wait for people to behave right before we let them belong. I'm still working on it. But I belong. Belonging comes before behavior. And this isn't some modern thing that's in the church, you know, we're just going soft. This is Jesus saying, you belong. He made Zacchaeus belong. And then Zacchaeus said, I've got to get my life right. All right, I'm going to make it all right. I'm going to give back what I stole. So we get it the other way around. We think, all right, let's get Zacchaeus to the point of wanting to give it all back. And then we say, all right, you're now a son of Abraham. You now belong. No. Mission. This is why do we do mission? Because we're following the model given to us by Jesus. God loved us by giving us Jesus. This love sits within inside of us. And all we can do is take it to other people and include them in God's kingdom. This doesn't happen if we don't go. That good news story you see on the video of a city being changed. We don't have children living on the streets in our city anymore. The city has changed. It doesn't happen if we didn't go. Right? This is not about me. It's about mission. It doesn't happen if we don't go. Jesus has invited all of us into his mission. That's why I'm saying you're not going to get the booming voice. You've already got the call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Go, 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 go. We've got the call. This is good news to the poor. Let me tell you that. This is good news to those people that you saw being baptized. The call of Jesus is this. It is not, I got a great plan for your life and I'm going to be right there beside you and you're going to live your dream. Here is the call of Jesus. Come, follow me. What's Jesus doing? He's seeking and saving the lost. He's looking for people that are excluded, that are far from God. He's saying, come, follow me, come, follow me, come, follow me, come, follow me. Mission's not our little side project, guys. It's the main thing. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come. Even before they come, you don't need the music. If you are feeling a call to say, my life needs to be about this. All right, I'm not asking all of you to come, by the way. This is serious. You're like, no. I'm called to mission. I'm called to the excluded. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to give up the comforts of life. I'm going to give up what I would normally be able to get if I gave it my all. And I'm going to become a servant of the excluded. I'm going to become a servant of the hated, those that nobody likes. Will you go? Will you follow Jesus where he goes? Will you give up the idea of being important, having status? Will you go? If that's you, what I would love to do is to pray with you. You're not going to go next week, many of you, but you know that there's a call within you that that's the direction of your life. That's your call. If that's you, will you come down? I'm going to pray. And the rest of us are going to have a time of worship and prayer, just staying seated, because this can be a holy moment. Of course, it can just pass you by and it can be another Friday night, but it can be a holy moment. If it's you, if you say, yep, what this world has to offer me is not enough. I want Jesus. I want to go where he's going. I want to go to the excluded. This mission, this love that he's put inside of us leaves me with no other option but to go. This world is just going to have a pull on you. But I just know that there are some people that would say, I'm called to some kind of mission. I'm not asking you to have it figured out. I'm not. Actually, it's better if you don't have it figured out. But if you've got something inside you that says, man, what I heard tonight resonated with me. It was the call that I needed, that the direction of my life is mission. I don't want to stretch it out, but I am going to ask you to come just so I can pray with you, right? Can be really awkward to do, but so is moving to another country and leaving everything. So come. What I'm going to start to do is pray. All right, I'm going to put the microphone down, and I know some might be thinking, oh, I sort of missed my moment, I was just too nervous. As I start praying, just come. All right, people are going to look at you, that's okay, just come, follow Jesus, where he's going, where he's going, people.